584. And we are dealing with...
Which page?
584.
Thanks.
We're dealing with the various different things that the person has to have, the traits the person has to have, in order to acquire the Torah.
Hmm.
And there are 48 traits altogether, and we're somewhere in the middle. The reason we started learning this originally is because the 48 traits are supposed to correspond to the 48 days of Sefirot HaOmer, right? When therefore, we should have finished them today, but we're behind. And there's then the 49th day is supposed to bring them all together in order to prepare for the Shavuot. But, as I say, we're a bit behind. We are on the fourth line here. We're up to where it says, Ohevet HaTzokos. A person who wants to be a scholar has got a love to Tzokos. Ohevet HaMishorim. And yesterday we said Tzedakah, reason Tzedakah is called Tzedakah is because reason charity is called tzedakah, is because tzedek means justice. And when things are just, then they're in balance, right? Like, you know, the scales of justice, when they're in balance, that's considered to be just. When you see injustice, that means there's an imbalance, right? So then you give tzedakah in order to restore the balance. So in essence, you take money, or whatever, from the heavier side of the scale, which has more stuff, and he put it on the lighter side of the scale, which has less stuff, and that's how you regain the balance. That's how tzedakah brings back tzedek. Okay, I just realized that a few weeks ago. So so a person has to love tzedakos. Ohevet HaMishorim, and a person has to love also, the way he translates it here is justice, but that really doesn't do justice to the word. Meshor comes from the word yashor. Yashar means that which is straight. It means a person who wants to acquire Torah not only has to have a desire to right imbalances, so to speak, to give tzedakah, but also to pave a straight road wherever he goes. In other words, there are things where there are all sorts of obstacles and difficulties in his own life, in human relations, whatever is not going right, so he wants to make things smooth and straight. Instead of them being creased and crooked, they should be smooth and straight, and we'll explain that a little bit more in a few minutes. The next one is a very important one, which is probably one of the most difficult traits to acquire, which is Ohevet HaTzokhos. You have to love to be rebuked. Now, this is very, very difficult, because Tzokhos is the hardest thing. When somebody wants to rebuke you, somebody rebukes you, or here in our school translates reproof, which is a good translation, actually, in this case. It is a good translation. Usually, article translation. Not so good, this is a good translation. Because the word tzokhocha comes from the word hochacha. The word hochacha means a proof, right? So reproof means that somebody proves to you that you are wrong. And the human inclination is never, ever, or at least as little as possible, to accept the premise or the notion that I am wrong, right? I will do almost anything humanly possible, and sometimes that which is humanly impossible, to prove that I'm right or sustain my position. There's a famous metaphor, a famous parable from the Dubna Magid, which I'm sure you've heard in some way, shape, or form, that there was the Dubna Magid was once walking down the street, and he saw a target after target after target with the arrow shot straight through the bullseye. Right? Everybody heard this one? So he was amazed at this, what a wonderful marksman this must be, this sharpshooter who shot all these arrows with a bullseye, and he ran after him and found him and said, tell me what your secret is, how are you such an expert? So he said, it's very simple. First I shoot the arrow, and then I draw the target around where the arrow, so it always hits the bullseye. So that's basically the way we lead our lives, most of us, including me. First we shoot an arrow, and then we draw this bullseye around wherever the arrow lands and say, oh, this is the way things should be, right? So everybody is to the right of me, is too fanatic. Everybody is to the left of me, is too unorthodox, too non-orthodox, and I'm perfectly in the middle. So that's really the way most of us live our lives, and therefore, that makes us resistant to accepting reproof, even when there's proof, right? So chokha means there's proof. We resist it nevertheless. So a person who wants to actually acquire wisdom has to be able to acknowledge his mistakes. The Gemara Gittin says, a very important Gemara, the Gemara says, Ein adam oimed al divrei Torah, a person cannot truly understand words of Torah, elei ken nichshal b'hem, unless he makes mistakes, unless he has failures. Now the problem is, some people have failures, everybody fails, everybody makes mistakes, but some people refuse to admit it. And when they refuse to admit it, then they remain with their mistakes. You're supposed to, of course, learn from your mistakes and grow away from them. But in order to do that, you have to be willing to admit that you made a mistake. You have to be able to listen to somebody else's reproof and accept what that person has to say. Otherwise, you're never going to be able to become wise. So that's something which a person doesn't just have to be accept, not just accept, right? It says, oh, hey, that's not so chokos. He's got to love being rebuked. And, of course, in order to do that, misrafik mina chavos. If a person is concerned with his own honor and glory, then he's not going to accept very much reproof, because his reproof goes against his concern about his self, his place in society, the esteem which he has, and all that kind of stuff. And for a person who is concerned with his kavod is very often not going to be able to look at things objectively because he is concerned with the amount of honor which he receives. And this is, I can tell you from personal experience, that the more you move up in a hierarchy, the more bigger problem this is. In other words, like I'm at a stage in my life where I have this completely warped outlook, which is when I come to a wedding or something, I'm always thinking, what kibbutz are they going to give me? Are they going to give me this honor or that honor? And will it be according to how I perceive myself or not according to how I perceive myself? And this is a warped and distorted attitude. And this is an unfortunate one. I'm just telling you, I'm committing to you one of my major faults. So that actually is something which a person is supposed to try to distance himself from. You're not supposed to be concerned with your honor. You're supposed to be concerned with what is right. And you're not supposed to care whether somebody gives you an honor or doesn't give you an honor. You're not supposed to feel slighted, because ultimately, it really doesn't matter. What difference does it make if somebody gives you this honor or that honor? The question is, are you being what you can be and excelling at what you should be, instead of rather going and looking at how others perceive you? Just directly, the word kavod, of course, comes from what word?
Honor.
No, it's true. Kavod means honor, but what word does it come from? Kavod, heavy, right? Kavod is something which is heavy, right? So kavod, on the one hand, means you have a weightiness, the way that when George Bush was running for president, so the question was, did he have enough gravitas? Right, gravitas is weightiness. Did he have enough substance to him? Right. So that's in a positive sense. But in a negative sense, something which is heavy weighs you down, and you can't really grow and go up if you're lugging around this big weight, which is your kavod, trying to see if people are paying you the proper respect or not. That's a very big problem which people have, and therefore, of course, if you are trying or concerned even with your kavod, then you're not going to be able to accept a rebuke or reproof. You have to, the Mishnah is very, very adamant, says, umisrafik min ha-kavod. You have to not just not seek it and not be concerned with it, but you have to distance yourself from it. Yeah.
One of the Psalms, fortunate is the man who you reprove, Hashem.
Yeah, right. I don't remember since the Tehillim on Mishlei, maybe I'm sure that is in the Tehillim. I don't remember. There's another passage I remember, which is Et Asher Yoav Hashem Yochiach. Whoever God loves, He rebukes that person, because if He couldn't care less about you, so He'll just let you do what you want to do. But if Hashem is concerned with you, so then He will rebuke you and let you know that you have to be aware that you might be doing the wrong thing and instead do the right thing.
So, right,
that he was completely unconcerned with his own self. He was only concerned with what God wanted him to do. Let's see this inside here in the Maharal. This is Maharal's commentary on Avos, and he discusses he discusses. Together. It's on page Shin, which I just gave out to you. And it is starting counting down from the top of the first column. We're going to count lines. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 lines down. The first word on the line is actually an abbreviation, Halamed Gimel, which means the 33rd attribute. Okay? So Alamed Gimel, the 33rd attribute, Ohev Es HaTzachos. You love that which is charitable. Lamed Dalet, Oyvet Yerushalmi, we love that which makes things straight. Halamed Hey, the 35th is Oyvet Tzachachos, you love rebukes. Mitnei. This is because the Torah Bunuyal Sholosh Yisoydus. The Torah is built on three foundations. One, He is Shorein Dafei Hashem. The ways of God are the straight ways, right? The Pasuk continues, Tzadikim Yelchubam Uposhim Yichashubam. The righteous people walk straight in the ways of God, and the criminals stumble in them. The way itself is straight, but the question is how you walk it. And what we're saying is that Hashem made a pathway for people to follow, which is a straight path. Lots of people attempted to deviate, you know, from the straight and narrow and go to the side. So the Maharal's lineage means that you should go straight ahead and not deviate to sideways, which are inappropriate. Stay on the path. So one thing Torah says is, there's a wild jungle out there. The world is a very wild and dangerous place. This is the path which I'm giving you in order to lead you in the right direction. Right? So he says, V'yesho b'Torah tochacha. And the Sotan Torah rebuke. Right? No, the Torah tells you, if you stray from the path, we're going to zap you. Also, it says, the service is when he does something, he has to be flogged, right, by a whip, a korban, he has to bring a sacrifice, or miso, he has to be put to death, or golus, so he has to go into exile, the dover zetokocha. And this is called reproof or rebuke, when the Torah says, if you don't do it right, we're going to punish you. The kama mitzvot, and the other mitzvot, shem tzedakah, which are charitable mitzvot. Shechayev, such as, Shechayev, Chabin, Odidimo, interesting, he puts honoring one's father and one's mother in with the mitzvah of charity, right? The last word, tzedakah, and to give, of course, tzedakah. So we have mitzvahs which keep a person on the straight and narrow path, we have punishments which rebuke a person if he deviates from the path, and then we have mitzvahs which instill in a person a sense of doing the right and just thing, which is, of course, the charitable thing as well. So the Maharal says, these three aspects, this includes everything which is in the Torah. Everything is including these three. There is, there are certain things in the Torah which are straight. What you should do out of justice. And that which you shouldn't do out of justice. Those which are charitable and kind. And there's a way which is rebuke. Because there are many, several types of rebuke in the Torah. So let's think about it for a moment as three, what the three directions are. There's the straight path, which is to go straight in front of oneself. That's like what he calls mishma, judgment. Then there's the deviation to, then there's the right side of you, which are things that you do which are charitable and nice, right, so to speak. And then there's the left side of you, which is where the punishments and rebukes are. So in essence, your way, your path, is bounded by two things which keep you on the straight and narrow. First of all, there are the laws which keep you on the straight and narrow. Besides that, there is tzedakah, which is the way in which you demarcate the right side of the path. And then there's punishments and judgments with which you demarcate the left side of the path. And all the things in the Torah fall into one of these categories. Now, it's interesting, I should bring it out, in the Devarim, when it says, Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Jewish people, it says, V'asisa hayosha v'hatov. It's not just good enough to be straight. You got to do that which is good. Okay? They're not separable. Yashar has to be good. If it's not good, then it's not necessarily Yashar. Now that means, for certain, that's a relative thing. It's a very powerful Gemara of Lamasiya. Gemara of Lamasiya.
Lamasiya Does the path of Chesed, which is the right path, and the path of Gvura, which is the left path, does it lead to the straight path,
yes,
or is it through
three paths on its own.
Yes, no. It's all part of the same path. The right boundary, the left boundary, and
lead to the straight path.
Exactly. They all keep you flowing in the right direction. Let me see if I can.
Does the Sadaka make it easier by making it, say, like this? Maybe the path is like this if you're not giving.
Yeah, it's a good point, right? Tzedaka smooths it out. All these things help smooth it out, right? Make it straight.
But it's just that we should still lean towards the path of
chesed. Mm-hmm. Right. Rav Chaim, you should always, let's say the way the Rambam explains it. The Rambam has, the Rambam in Zehuchos, he studied at Torah, he said there is the golden mean, the language is taken from Aristotle, which is the middle path in all aspects. Right. You should always be in the middle, not too much one way, not too much the other way.
Not black, but gray.
What?
Not black, but
fine of gray is the right term. There's that's an interesting way of putting it. Somehow it strikes me the wrong way.
Okay,
because gray has a negative connotation.
Yeah, also.
I'm not sure. It's really you. You're supposed to be in the place.
You're
supposed to be in the place between the black and the white. In other words, the line, just like a point, I think in geometry, a point is the place where there is no color, right? Isn't that the way it works geometry?
Right.
In the point between four quadrants where there is no color, so the line has no width to it. So it's neither black nor white, nor the gray. It's neither. But, says the Rambam, that's Shulat Hadin. That's the line of justice. But there's a concept of listening in Shulat Hadin, which means you should incline a little bit towards the right, meaning towards giving and charitable behavior. Which means you should, by definition, incline a little bit away from the left.
Right.
So that which is the where judgments are and punishments. So therefore, yes, it's the one path, but on this path, you're supposed to be able to pass it, like this, these two chair widths, let's say, they're supposed to go on this side of the path, and not on this side of the path, and not even in the middle. That's how we define listening with us
today. Because there's a natural inclination to the other direction, that because there is a natural inclination to the other direction, we need to specifically veer on that side to true the path, to bend it, as it were.
Most human tendencies are those which are not the most charitable towards other people.
Right.
So therefore, you have to, what did you say?
Process. Well, in accord with natural inclinations, natural order of things that are selfish. I mean, it's natural that the taking care of what is most immediate to you.
Right.
The most infantile and the least mature and developed and integrated, the one that is most unto itself.
That's why a person has to try and go to the right. I thought it was a couple of things.
I think that the Rambam also explains that if a man has a very big head, he should wear old clothes and like act very, very low.
Yeah, right.
Lean to
the right
to be able to scream.
But that's, the Rambam said that somebody who's not, that's before a person reaches the middle path. Or was the Rambam says one of the ways in which you heal yourself if you have bad traits is to go in the other direction, but eventually you have to come back towards the middle.
Right, but us, our animalistic urge is to be very, very strong and towards the left path, and so thus, by heading to the right path, we actually make ourselves in the straight path.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's true. So, I think it's somewhere over here now, I can't put, yeah. It says here that normally, if you take something from somebody's collateral, you don't, according to the strict letter of law, you don't have to give it back after 12 months if the guy doesn't pay back within 12 months. But even after 12 months, you're supposed to give it back. The strict letter of law should have been that after 12 months you get to keep collateral on a loan. But the Gemara says here that we learn out from the pasuk about tisa yosher b'atov, you should do that which is straight and good, that you should always give back the collateral. So it's interesting, we learned that Yashrus is not defined as strict letter of the law, like we just said here. Yashrus is not defined strict letter of the law. It has to be also something which is good. And good means the inclination towards the right. So therefore, there's a Gemara in I think it's in the Doran. The Gemara says, amazing Gemara. The Gemara itself rejects the premise, but the premise is interesting. The Gemara says that Yerushalayim was only destroyed because Al-Shadonu Ba-Din Torah, that they were very strict in adhering to the letter of the law, right? So the Gemara, what's the meaning of it? The Gemara of the Ran explains that they didn't have any concept of leaving Mishra Sadeh. Nothing be done with Chesed. They had the concept of Sisa HaYoshar, but they didn't have the concept of the Hato.
And so Hashem dealt
with them, right.
The same way.
Mido connected Mido as a result. So that...
What? Yerushalayim.
Destruction of Yerushalayim in the time of the second base of Mikdash. Because they were, the prime and second base of Mikdash, we understand that they were full, right? But they were punished anyway because they were not behaving themselves properly in terms of being nice. That's why the first story in Gittin, where it describes the stories about the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, is the story about Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, where somebody invited the where he wouldn't let the other guy come to his party. That's all part that he was right, strictly speaking, he didn't have to let the other guy come, but that's not so. So that's an important point to make, right, which is that Yashar and Tov have to go together, otherwise the Yashar is not really Yashar. So let's take a look further in the Maharal. So the Maharal says, Lutichok, in Eino Oish, Eilu Shloshu Dvorin, therefore he doesn't like these three things, Eino Matzliach B'Torah. He's not going to be successful in Torah. She'eilu Shloshu, these three are the foundations of the Torah. They indicate our Torah, and these are the way in which the Torah goes. Now, of course, coming back to the punishment issue for a moment, sometimes punishments are necessary. That's why the Gemara says, I forget what it is, but call him a rachem alach zorin. Anybody who's charitable towards cruel people, sofo shia after morning, eventually will be cruel to nice people, right? Because if you can't recognize evil and deal with evil the right way, then eventually you're going to also not come to deal with good the right way. Meaning your whole value system will be distorted. That's why Torah does have all these penalties and punishments in order to tell you, you know, we have to make sure if something goes wrong, don't think you can just let it go. There has to be some sort of rectification, something has to be done to restore the equilibrium. So it's important not to ignore the concept of it. So, you know, the Gemara said, well, a Beis Din that kills one, a Sanhedrin kills once every 70 years was too extreme. Yeah, that means that, you know, you don't actually necessarily come to the capital punishment, and you can even try and avoid it, but it's got to be on the book, because people have to know the severity of the crimes that they commit.
Is it saying that they're too harsh, or that they're wrong?
They can be right. No. They can be right. But it's called a Beis Din Kaplanim. It's called a killing court. Even though they're right.
Yeah, dumb, right.
Yeah, they're right. Because, you know, even though they're right in killing the guy, they should have had some way of avoiding it. Yeah.
Yeah, I was always wondering why I thought of it, because every 70 years, people were in such a high total. Sell them, or was there another reason?
No, people could have been wrong. But the idea is that there should be... When the Torah gives all the punishments, which are very severe punishments in the written Torah.
So they were breaking the Torah.
Like, they were breaking the Torah.
They were the
But the point is that the rabbis are supposed, I once heard it explained this way, and I think I heard this name of the Vilna Gaon. It said that Tersh Biksav, the written Torah, represents the ideal in a world of justice, of complete justice and judgment. It's the written Torah. The oral law, the Tersh Balpeh, then comes to mitigate it, and actually, how should I put it, to bring it down to actual practice. Meaning, in practice, in theory, a person, if I, God forbid, cut off somebody's hand, they should cut off my hand. Like it says, Yatakas Yat, a hand for a hand, an arm for an arm, right? It's a tooth for a tooth, right? But the first Baal comes along and says, yes, but that's not possible. That would be, the ideal punishment. If it's to meet our punishment precisely in measure to the crime. But we don't do that. We are trying to be lenient. And that leniency comes from Hashem's Torah Baal Peh, which he gave as the companion for Torah Shebichtav. So therefore, the way the Kabbalists look at it, Torah Shebichtav is din, is just judgment, right? And that's why the Zohar says, Oraita Misitra Degvura Nafka. Torah comes from the side of power, of strength, of judgment. Whereas the Torah Baal Peh is that which comes to mitigate it and comes to make it less harsh and less demanding. And that's why, in fact, the Sanhedrin could have so many tools at its disposal to avoid giving the death penalty. I mean, the Gemara Sanhedrin discusses how the Sanhedrin could intentionally put the witnesses in a corner in order to, and ask them about something which they can't possibly remember, in order to, like, framing them, in order to be able to dismiss them and reject their testimony in order not to put people to death. So, of course, if you go overboard and do that, then you lose the deterrent effect. And the Gemara says that, it's important that if you have somebody who's a murderer, that you don't do these things. But if somebody is a ritual sinner, right, he desecrates Sabbath or something like that, then you try and find ways by which you can not exonerate him, but exempt him from the death penalty. So if there's a conscious value placed on trying to avoid giving those punishments. That's okay. So, a person has to, though, the way the Maharal puts it, he has to love all the possible alternatives, although he's supposed to then incline perhaps towards Cheshen and Tzacha, and towards Vasisa Yosher Atov. Nevertheless, he has to love those things which are difficult when they are necessary in order for the world to come to a proper balance and a proper equilibrium. Okay? So those are those three. Then the Maharal goes on to cover. And he says, Halam Mitzvah 36, Mitzrachik min HaKavod, a person distances himself from honor, Ve'eno Roli V'Achakav, doesn't pursue honor. The Zavit and Mavura, and this is clear, Mimash Omer, from that what they said in the letters from Kumo Yikra, Ki HaRodet Achar HaKavod, somebody who runs after honor, HaKavod V'Rachas Mimeno, honor runs away from him. And somebody who wants to honor, honor runs from him. There's a famous story, I forget about who, that somebody once came, it's either the blog about Shem Tov or somebody like that, right? So insert name, right? Good story, insert name. So there are many stories like that in Judaism. So somebody comes to whoever it was and says, listen, Rebbe, all these years, I've been running away from Kavod. And it says that if I run away from Kavod, Kavod's going to follow me. But I never caught up with me. What's going on? So he's asking him, yeah, that's because you're always looking over your shoulder to see if he's following you. The only catch is up with you if you're not looking over your shoulder to see him coming. But you're not really running away from Kavod. You're trying to make sure that he's following and catching up with you. So they have a simple Gemara. An interesting parallel that Hanan Mishael and Azariah. Hanan Mishael and Azariah, of course, were the tzaddikim in Babel who were thrown into a fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar, and they survived. So Rashi says the reason they survived is because they were willing to die. So if you go into the furnace expecting to survive, you're not going to survive, right? It's only the willing to die that a miracle can happen in survival. That's what happened also with Avram and his brother Haran, right? Avram, when he was thrown into the furnace by Nimrod, he was willing to die if necessary. So he was safe. His brother Haran only was willing to go into the furnace, right? If it was proved that Avraham Avinu would be safe. And then he was Javizah, he expected to be safe too. Then he don't get safe. So it actually is only if somebody is willing to be fully committed that Hashem gives him this kind of chesed. A person not willing to be fully committed, Hashem doesn't give him that type of chesed. The same thing here, that a person who is not fully committed to running away from Kavod, he'll never get Kavod. So in essence, this mission, it's very, very, it's a very weird kind of mitzvah. It's saying, a bereh min hakavod, then a kavod rodei v'achrav. You flip, run away the kavod, kavod's going to run after you, right? But you can never check to see if it is, right? You're not allowed to look back and see if it's coming, right? So in essence, it's purely on a theoretical plane. You should know it's possible that you will get kavod, but if the moment you start living your life on the basis of this mitzvah, you're doomed. You're never going to get on. Yeah.
Making a face is nothing. I was trying to format a story in my mind. The rabbi is following a line that had to do with with a chesed in meriting the life being saved. It made me think of a story I heard from someone about a good guy in a chesed and Hesder who was in this service and was in a situation where his tank basically had run out of gas.
You know what Hesder is?
Hesder Yeshiva is the yeshiva where there is a modicum of military service involved with the learning and spacing it out by time.
The borders, right?
Well, it does.
The borders of the.
Well, it's a matter of the yeshiva that learn on a system where a certain amount of time is allotted to military service and a certain amount of time is allotted to learning, and it's usually about a 5-year span.
They used to put them on the borders.
They usually put them on the borders and usually in the tank corps.
Right.
And they could put them on the borders and usually in the armored corps where they lose a lot of people and the military does that on purpose. So the situation is he's in a life situation where he's logically by military side of the test or understanding, he knows tactically, strategically that he is now going to die. He is in a situation where basically he's run out of arms, he's run out of gas, and his armored vehicle is sitting in a place where the Jordanians have surrounded him. He's going to die, and then he's thinking Jewishly. But yet, al pi hadin, he's thinking, well, the law in this situation is God really is not in a place where this just isn't right. By how I've lived my life, how I've done this, and how I've learned this, and it is not right. It is not proper. I could get the specific citation he had in mind, but so it's thinking tactically, strategically, he's going to die. And he's thinking halakhically by manner of by law, by din, you know, that it is not right that he should die. It's not right that he should die. And he didn't really give a prayer. He sort of gave a shear to God. He said, "Look, I know the halacha. I learned it. It's not proper that the situation is that I should die." And then situations came about where it is absolutely true that tactically he should have been dead. He should have been killed. He should have been destroyed. In fact, when he was radioing in ultimately after the situation, they were like, "How did you get out of this? How did you survive this?" And he wasn't going to tell us, so it says, and this and whatever, so therefore God made me to survive. Mm-hmm. But it was a situation, I can get more specific to the story, but like the
that's a different case.
But it sounds like a combination of the situation.
That's a different thing than what we're talking about, obviously. That's what
it's a different thing. That's why I was trying in my head to think where in the story. But there's an aspect of the story that there is the din, and there's something of a chesed, but there's two kinds of din going on. There's the balance of the give and take of the, you know, of just the way things are, the facts on the ground, and then there's the aspect of in the divine capacity, but then in the divine capacity, sort of calling God on something. It's like, wait a minute, I can't expect out of the situation that I die by this larger, fuller law in which this facts on the ground actually have a less of a context. They're less immediate. They're of less immediacy than the greater facts that God made the world in such a way that then it is this.
We have right that law, and that has to be
the true
din. That's right, because there are actually two ways, or Sada speaks about this in several places. There are two ways of making miracles. We're off on a tangent now, but okay. And now we're going on the clear continuum.
Okay.
The tangent. Okay. So there are two ways in which a person can make miracles, says Sada. You make a miracle through tefila and a miracle through Torah.
Right.
They work differently. Because when you make a miracle through tefila, then you have to ask God to help you out. Now, generally speaking, you know, it's a good possibility that God will help you out.